Well, we heard of God and King this morning, and let's see what the Lord has for us this afternoon in the Word. And I'm open to 1 Kings, and 1 Kings chapter 2, which is David's advice to Solomon. And let's just begin reading in the first verse there on 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, David's advice to Solomon. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and shew thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, and with all their heart, and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also that Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But shew kindness in the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fed them of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day that I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and thou knowest what ought to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David, and the days of David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Now that's an interesting start here for David. He's kind of taking all these past agreements and settlements that he'd done, and he's kind of laying them on the heart of Solomon, and he's kind of telling him to have peace with those that are around him, and to have a peaceful reign. And you know, as the custom would have been in that day, to, you know, you go and you take out all the legal heirs to the throne so that you're the only one remaining, and that's often what happened at that time. And so you can see here that he's basically just saying, you know, even though Absalom, who had an heir to the throne and then had children, and well, actually he didn't have children, did he, right? But they were related somehow to Absalom in here. And he was kind of just laying all this out and putting all this out. And, you know, as it's interesting that as men were men and women were trying to go and to determine what's right in life, we're trying to go and solve problems that are wrong. We're trying to build relationships and allies with people that we know. And as a king, certainly you would do this. And so David's trying to take care of all this before he leaves. These are his kind of his last words in the book of Kings, which would be man's view on the history, versus the Chronicles, which would be God's view on the history. And it's just interesting that he's trying to tie up a lot of loose ends here and before he leaves. But, you know, he knows at the end, though, Solomon can really do, the moment David's dead, Solomon can do whatever he wants. I mean, he really has a lot of authority to do whatever he wants at that point. But just looking through here, and I wonder what it would be for you in your life. I mean, what are the things that you'd want to tie up before you end if you're in your last days, I mean, what are the things? You know, sell the family farm. You know, never let the family jewels leave the family. I don't know. I mean, you know, something. I don't know. I mean, what is it that you're holding on to that you've worked so hard to figure out in this life that you would be telling on your last days to your son? I'm not sure if this is what you'd really want. I mean, this kind of looks like a laundry list of things here, but it is one thing he's telling him to have is to have peace and to use his wisdom for good. I think those are good things. He also lays out here, which we know it starts out well with Solomon, but it doesn't end well. But we also know it, he's told here to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. And Solomon kept that certainly for a time. Well, let's sing a song, and let's sing 222 in the Hymns of Zion, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Let us pray and return thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this afternoon, we think of those that have gone on ahead of us, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, our friends, our loved ones, our enemies. And we wonder, Lord, what it will be like someday when we pass away, Lord, what will it be like to be someday with you in heaven? Will it be something different than we imagine? Will it be something better than we imagine? Lord, we don't know, but we do know that in this life we have come to trust you. We have come to know you. We have come to put everything that we have in you, Lord, as the strong and mighty arm of the Lord that we have come to rely upon, Lord. We know that there's so much in this life we think we can trust in. We think that we can that we think we can rely on, Lord. And at the end of the day, when everything's washed away, it is you, Lord, that is the rock that we stand on in this life, Lord. We just pray for those that are not here, that are sick and hurting today, Lord, that your Spirit could be with them. We pray, Lord, that you could be with our church, our small congregation here, our many children and teachers in the Sunday school, the many hands that come together to make this a true church, Lord, and of hands and feet and different people and different ideas and thoughts coming together with one goal, to glorify you, Lord. We just pray that you would bless us and be with us, to keep us in your hands. We pray, Lord, for those that stand in opposition to us, those that may be enemies, those that are, that do not know you, Lord, that that maybe have not heard your call yet, but yet will again, will hear it in the future, Lord. We just pray for those that are around us, Lord, that we could be a light, that we could be a blessing to those. We pray, Lord, that we could be acceptable in your presence, Lord, that you could take us with our sins and our problems, Lord, and that you could make our rights wrong, our wrongs right, and bring us together, Lord, as a church to serve you. We pray that you would help us to find a part of the Bible that we need to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Greg. All right, let's turn to the New Testament. Turning into John here, which I don't know if there's a crease in the Bible here in John, but it's probably a good one. I think we'll go to chapter 7, perhaps. So we heard this morning about Jesus at the Passover, so here we have him at the Feast of Tabernacles. And let's just read in chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go unto Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works which thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, shew thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. And Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go you up unto this feast. I will not go up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when the brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring and people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered and said unto them, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? And the people answered and said, Thou hast a devil, who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision in the law of Moses, should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Maybe we'll halt there. It's interesting. We had the analogy of the kings of the earth versus the king, you know, God, Jesus of heaven, washing our feet. And here we have another statement of truth. As you're looking at verses 16 through 19, it's a real clear statement of truth, is that if someone's coming and they're speaking for their own benefit and their own behalf, it maybe is a little harder to believe than someone who's coming and speaking on the behalf of another, and perhaps they have nothing to gain for what it is that they're speaking about. And so he brings this truth to us that, you know, Jesus, and even here earlier we heard it's not entirely his time yet to show us that he's ready to die for all of our sins, and he's waiting for the appointed time, and he's speaking in truth. You know, it's this interesting thing to try and understand what is truth. How do we know what's true in the world around us? It's a dilemma. It's a very hard question. It's very difficult to know. How do you know that your wife loves you? How do you know that your employer is going to keep you employed? How do you know anything? How do you know the truth that is around you? How do you know, you know, just even simple things? How do you know your friends are your friends? How do you know that you have money in the bank? You can look at the list and you can say you have money in the bank, but is it really there? Is it really your money? How do we know what is truth in this life? How do you know? Can you hold something next to you and say, this is the truth? Maybe when it comes to our own selves even, right? We have some people who think that they know themselves, but yet, and they think they've made commitments and then they don't keep them. Maybe the closest thing to truth is just knowing your own self. If you can know your own self, you truly know and you have control over what the outcome is. But how is it that we know the truth about others, and yet we hear Jesus say that I am the way, the truth, and the life? He's saying he is the truth. And he's saying here, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So he's teaching us that in the truth and in the world that we live in, we're supposed to have a righteous judgment of those that's around us. And not unlike what we just heard in the Old Testament, there was a righteous judgment, right? David was giving a righteous judgment of people that very could have easily fallen into the wrong side of the column with Solomon. And I don't know, I ask you guys, what is truth to you? And I'm just leaving it out there. I don't intend to answer it for you. I think you have to answer it for yourself. But I think what we learn in the gospel and what we learn in the Bible is that this book is true. But I can't sit up here and tell you this book is true and you believe it, that it is true. You have to experience it yourself. You have to go and test the situation and the things that are around you to understand what truth is in your life, what truth is for you. But what I do know is that the Bible is true and it can be relied upon. And so how do we know that? You know, we as Christians, we belong to, I love this quote, that we're a part of the longest dying movement of all time. The church is always getting smaller. It's always dying. It's always getting, it's always diminishing. Until what happens? What happens? Jesus, he comes, he revives it. We have a living Christ that is calling men to him, that's calling you to him, that's calling all of us, and he's bringing the Bible to life. It's not just a book. It's a person in Christ. It's a relationship with Christ. And that's why it's the longest dying movement of all time, because all movements of men die. And as men get a hold of the Bible and the church, it dies. But then Christ revives it and he brings it back. That's the only way something can come back, is if it continues on. That's why many movements die when the man or woman that's in charge of the movement dies. But the Bible doesn't die, it endures. because Christ continues on. And maybe just think about that. What is true in your life? What is something of complete truth that you can rely on? Some people would say, well, nature is one of the greatest truths, right? The sun comes up. We know exactly what time it comes up. We know when the sun sets. Maybe that's one of the truths. Anyway, I just leave it out there for you. I probably should have a neat, interesting story about truth to throw in there. Something exciting, some human story, some element of it, but I think you have to test the truth to understand what it is. Many of the things that we think are truths are not really truths. These are the reasons that some people can fall asleep one night, wake up the next day, and realize everything that they thought was true was wrong. I mean, we've heard these stories of people just understanding that something is completely different. And that's what Jesus is setting up here. There's a disbelief in Jesus in this chapter 7. And Jesus even goes in and he listens to the crowd to hear what they're all saying. And but he's telling them, my time is not yet ready. And he says that the world hateth him. Why does the world hate Jesus? How many people have prayed to Jesus in hopes that, I mean, that they would meet him, that he would hear them, he would listen to them? But why would the world hate Jesus? And I think, you know, when it comes down to it, it's because of our own sin. It's our own things that we put in the way of what it is that we're doing. You know, even as it says here that he taught in the midst of the temple, and how knoweth this man his letters having never learned? And he was teaching God's doctrine. And so the world hates the truth. That's what you come back to, is the world doesn't want to know the truth. We get so caught up in our lives, and we get buried into one part of sin or some idea of something that we want, and we want to bury the truth. We want, as humans, we want things just to continue on as they've always continued. We don't like, that's why people get stressed, because you worry that life is going to get worse, or this thing that you thought was going to get better isn't going to happen. Or this thing that's going to happen isn't going to happen big enough for you. And so we get caught into this stress and this worry, and we want things to continue as they always have, because we're comfortable and we're creatures of habit. And yet, the truth is that things can change for us at any moment. The truth is that we need to seek and find Christ and find our truth and our comfort and our confidence in Him. And when we find that confidence in Him, He will buoy us. He will take us through. Even if something is a bad situation, He'll take us through. He'll carry us through it. Even if we think we don't have the strength to get through it, He'll bring us the strength. He'll give us the strength. Sometimes it can be easy for us to look at someone else and say, wow, they got it really bad. Their life is terrible. But I found that some people I thought were in terrible situations were some of the happiest people I've ever met. And those were people that knew the truth, that knew Christ, and they could enjoy and follow Him in the life that He had, that He had given unto them, and found joy in it. And so if we keep going here in verse 25, let's just keep reading here a little bit, because he talks a little bit more about the truth. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, You both know me, and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him, saying, when Christ cometh, Will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And I think sometimes we can look at the verses in Scripture, we can get a little confused over when is Christ coming, because there's multiple different stories of Christ, right? Christ is coming initially, Christ is dying, and then he's coming again in the future. And so the Jews here are just, you know, they're arguing over this past Scripture and prophecy to understand whether or not now is the time, or is it fulfilling prophecy or not? And so it's interesting just to hear them talking through that to understand, is this really him based on the Scripture, the truth that we have, to verify it back against him? And then in verse 32, then the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests and officers should take him. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews amongst themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed amongst the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me? And whither I am, thither you cannot come. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and was out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why hath you not brought him? And the officers said, never man spake like this man. Then answered them to the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. So we read the Old Testament, and we know these genealogies, right? There's these books where it's just name after name after name. So how could they not know that Jesus was born in the correct place? I mean, this would be a simple thing they could go and find out. You know, where was Jesus born? They could have found this so easily, just like we could in our days. I mean, the records were all kept of the days, and yet that's the thing holding them back here. Oh, he's from Galilee. Jesus doesn't come from Galilee. It's kind of fascinating, isn't it? And then they're like, oh, wow, if he spoke so well and he was so amazing, did any of the Pharisees believe in him? Did any of the Sadducees get pulled into this thing? I don't know, it's just amazing to think. I mean, what it would have been, the words aren't recorded here, and we don't hear all of them. And John is writing this late in life. We don't hear all the words in here, but could you imagine just to hear Jesus speak that day? I mean, just to hear him? I mean, they literally said, no man ever spoke as this man spoke today. I mean, amazing stuff. I mean, what do you think he was saying that day? I mean, what's the best speaker you've ever heard? Was it a motivational speaker? Was it a religious speaker? Was it a trainer you went to a convention to hear? I mean, who's the best speaker you ever heard? This man, Jesus, spoke as no man had ever spoke. And we know what he's talking about. He says here, up in the 16, 17, 18, 19, he's saying that, I'm telling you what my Father told me to tell you. Not only that, he's telling them, as we get down into 34, right? He's telling them that not all of you can come with me. I'm going to leave you, and not all of you are coming. And even they have their own little discussion here, right? Well, what's he talking about? He can't go anywhere that we can't find him. And then he's saying to those that are saying, well, where would you go that we can't find you? And then he's saying, look, if any man thirst, let him come after me, come unto me and drink. And he that believeth in me, as the scripture said. So he's letting the door open. And he's saying, come, listen. And then he goes into the temple and he speaks as no man has ever spoken before. And he's speaking about everlasting life. He's speaking about this direct one-on-one relationship between Christ and you that we need to cultivate. We need to expand. We need to know him better. And he's speaking about that in a truly amazing way. And I guess we'll have to wait. We'll have to wait. I mean, well, next he went on to the Mount of Olives, and we get into some really neat scripture here. The words that Jesus will speak, the things that he'll do. I mean, he spoke in such a way that nobody would even raise up and grab him. I mean, really, he needed to be, they wanted to put him to death. But he was speaking in such a way that nobody, even the worst person in the audience, wasn't going to do something to harm him the way that he spoke. And that is our Christ. That is our Jesus. That is why we're here today. That's why we're part of the longest dying movement of all time. Because it's a relationship with Christ that he's calling us. He's asking us, read my word. Remember me. Pray to me. Follow me. Seek me. And don't let anything get in your way. Let's go back to that. The things that can get in our way, what are they? We just read them this morning. Or this afternoon. We just read them. What could get in our way in 1 Kings? And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. To walk in his ways. The ways of truth. The truth is in the Bible is laid out how we ought to live. How we ought to treat one another. How we ought to love one another. How we ought to admonish one another. How the ways that we should fight. To keep his statutes. What are his statutes? What's the difference between a statute and a commandment? A moray and a law. And his judgments and his testimonies. His testimonies. That would be to keep his testimonies. What are the words that the Lord has spoken unto us that we can simply do as he did in the New Testament? Not for our own personal gain, not to show how smart we are, but literally to reflect what Christ said and us as just a conduit and a part for that, just the way Jesus was for God himself. As is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest. He's saying we should prosper in all that we do. And whithersoever thou turnest thyself, Christ would be with us. And I think that is the truth for me. When you boil it all down and you break it all down, I've just been reading through the book of Job, and when you break it all down, everything you have can be taken from you. Your own sanity, your health, your family, your money, your relationships, everything can be taken from you. And at the moment when you have nothing, you realize that the most important truth in life is Christ. He's the only thing we can count on. He's the only one that we can go to. He's the only one that loves us enough to die for us. He's the only one that's willing to, as we heard in this verses here earlier, he's the only one that's willing to, not for his own glory, his own good, to talk to us as no man has ever talked, but simply to say, no, I'm just doing it for God. I'm just repeating what he told me. For no benefit, for no joy to myself. And that's the truth. That's why we come to church. That's why we seek him. And that's why it's so wonderful to be in his presence, to know him. I can't wait to hear him speak again someday. Someday in heaven we'll get to hear him speak as no man ever spoke. And we will know the truth.
You know, the brother asked the question, what is the truth? That same thing Pilate asked, what is truth? And how do we know the truth? And I just had to think that we as humans, we all want to believe something. We're just geared that way. We're made that way. We were created by God to believe in Him. But He gave us the option to choose to believe in Him. We can believe in Him or not. But the fact of the matter is that we really want to believe in something. And what happens, I think, and Satan uses this tool, is that we can begin to believe in something so much that to us, it becomes the truth. It becomes true. And then it gets real cloudy in our own minds. So, as a brother shared, and as Jesus' own words shared, somehow we got to peel the whole onion back and keep taking the layers off until we get down to something that is true, that cannot be argued with, it can't be disassembled, it can't be taken apart any further. It is the truth. It stops somewhere. And we heard that, and Jesus said that, but He that sent me is true. And so, we have a starting point, we have a solid spot to anchor to, and we have this innate desire to believe in something, and God is calling us to believe in Him. He leaves it wide open. When John introduced Jesus to the world through Scripture, he did it in John chapter 1, and you know this, you know the verses, but in verse 14 he says, "And the Word was made flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So, that's where we can go back to, and we can be assured of that. And a brother shared that so clear. When the world gets so cloudy and misty and confused on what direction to go and what is true and what isn't, and between all of the blogs and the tweets and the whatever nonsense is out there, we have to be able to anchor ourselves to something that never changes. And that is the truth, and that is God and His Word. And if we're anchored there, the other stuff can just bounce off of us, and we'll recognize that it's not true. So, we're encouraged by Brother Eric, by Christ Himself, to know Him. And Him that sent Jesus was God, and God is true. What an encouragement we can have to carry us out of here into the world, the fallen world. And that's really where we're at. That's where we live. Here it doesn't feel like it maybe, but we're in the fallen world. And when we're out in there, we need to be the anchor. We need to be the one, as Brother Ken shared, we need to be the one that's approachable. We need to be the one that people can see that we're anchored to the truth. We don't waver and blow all over. And that is only through Christ Himself. May His Word be blessed. And we look to one of your brothers to select a hymn.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. To close our day of worship, we invite once again one of our brothers to lead us in closing prayer.
Dear Lord, just want to come to you once again in this noon hour and thank you that we get to gather here in this church congregation and not be persecuted for it. And we just thank you for the word that was spoken today. Thank you for Eric and Scott earlier. And pray just help us to go throughout this week and use the word as a light into our paths and lamps unto our feet, and to be approachable and not to push people away, but to let just Jesus come into our lives and to be an anchor for this fallen world. And I thank you for your son dying on the cross for our sins. And let's pray for those that are suffering in other countries for your word. I pray just be those that are imprisoned. Pray that you can use them in prison, and if it is your will that they can be released. And pray just thank you for the many blessings that we have, that we get to come here and have a roof over our heads and have nice meals to eat. And thank you for the hands that prepared all the food. And thank you for the ministers once again, and for their how they can preach the word, and it's just all these things in your son's name we do pray. Amen.